Well, I have decided to believe in a partial rapture. And we'd make the first calling. We missed the first calling. And, boy, look at the ones who made that first calling, though. Good grief. I guess the really gun-ho ones are left behind for the second round. All right. My goodness. So few here, I don't know if we ought to sing that. Huh? Yeah, it's very appropriate. I agree to that. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Those of you that are here, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly, the opportunity that we have to come together, open the scriptures, let the Holy Spirit reveal what's inside of them to us. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, I at first decided and then thought about it and decided yes, because it's very appropriate. Let's open your hymnals to 129. It's not one we know, but let's sing it again. 129. And, yes, just a moment, just a moment. Well, I said, well, this kind of a hymn really needs a director. And I said, that's why I want to do it, because I'll stop y'all if y'all aren't singing. And I'll just keep hammering until we get it with some gusto. And so what I want to do is that you remain seated, listen to Wes play the first verse all the way through and the chorus. Then we will stand and sing the first verse, the chorus. We'll sing the second verse, and then we'll go to the third verse and sing the chorus then. So we're going to sing the chorus just twice. My wife's saying, no, no, no. So, all right. So... So, huh? It's not going to make that could be taken a lot of ways. That could be taken a lot of ways. Oh. Let's give it a shot. What if it were today? Let's listen to Wes play, and then we'll work our way through it. Okay. Now that you've read the first verse, you know the momentum of the song, let's sing number one. Holy, holy, holy. Let's sing holy, holy, holy. I agree. All right, let's sing it. Good, man. All right. What if it were today? 129. All together now. Here we go. Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Sing out! Thank you. second verse. We did it. That is good. Let's see, as far as the prayer request outside of the known need prayer for the Texas Aggies, let's talk about some other kinds of prayer requests. And Judith, what's the latest on your brother? So what is our prayer? Okay. Let's continue to be in prayer for Thomas. He had a rough Friday, but he's doing okay.
He's still not feeling well.
Still not feeling well.
I think it's from the immunization
he had. Okay. All right. So please be in prayer for Thomas. His body is very sensitive. So please be in prayer. Yes?
Jay and Lori and grandkids are traveling today.
All right. We talked about last week about how we don't take traveling for granted, and that's very important. So let's be in prayer for them as they travel. Yes? Okay, thank you. All right, very good. Anybody else have anything? Yes. Oh, let's pray that God will use that for get the gospel and to make it very serious on his understanding of Jesus Christ.
Now, my sister, I guess in November, is going to have heart surgery.
Okay, we need to be in prayer for her. Good. All right. And please be in prayer for James. His ex-mother-in-law is maybe on her way going home to her Heavenly Father. So please be in prayer for the family. Any other prayer request? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who, first of all, knows Jesus Christ as his Savior by faith alone in Christ alone, but also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's by faith alone in the Holy Spirit alone. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so appreciative of this assembly. We're so thankful, Father, for the opportunities you give us to spread the gospel individually wherever we go, through the internet, the young people, Father. So many ways that you use this assembly. And therefore, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, does everyone have the new copy? It says, "The Promise, the Day of the Lord Will Come, I Am Who I Am." Anyone not have it? Let me word it that way. That's the way I like to word it. Anyone not have the new handout? Okay, then let's get to work, because we got a lot to do. When James was putting these up, he said, "Do you think we end these out, somebody's going to say, there's too much, I'm leaving." Maybe that's what happened to everybody. They made it to the foyer, picked up the handout, and got out of here. But so let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. We have a lot we need to cover today. Today is our day to do the communion. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, there is so much in this book. History, past, prophecy, future, living the Christian life right now, today, who and what Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished on the cross, and is by his resurrection. There are just so many things, Heavenly Father, that it is a joy to study your word. It is a joy to open it up and learn more. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to things you would have us to see and to understand today. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, today, as you can see, we're going to be dealing with the Day of the Lord. It's a technical term for the tribulation. It's not for the rapture. The rapture will have already occurred, and then the Day of the Lord will begin. There are different ideas and time frames of it. It can refer to the whole 7 years of the tribulation. It can refer to the day that Jesus Christ returns. It can refer to the day of the millennium. So it has many different meanings. But we're going to look at some of these. I am who I am. And then James put in the charge that you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, equal in essence, equal in person. All right, we are in Ezekiel 38:17. We finished 16 last week. 17. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jesus Christ, are you, addressing Gog, the one, and that's Russia, the head of Russia, the one, if it were to happen today, that would be Putin, the one of whom I, Jesus Christ, spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets of Israel. Now, people as early as 835 B.C., that's 2,850 years ago, God prophesied about this region of the north, Russia. That's north of Jerusalem. That's Gog, and today Russia. In Joel chapters 2 and 3, 835 B.C., and you're going to see that in a moment. Zephaniah 1:14 and following, 630 B.C. And I got to tell you something. Oh, I've already put it up. for a long time. I don't know how long. Kit's been working on Zephaniah. And at our 1 o'clock class, it's kind of like a ongoing joke. We'll be talking about something, and he'll say, well, as it says in Zephaniah, and everything is Zephaniah. And I'm going to let him start teaching on the 9:15 class on Zephaniah. And people, you're going to absolutely love it. He's got charts. He's got all kinds of stuff. And it's going to be great. Jeremiah 3 through 6, 600 B.C., these are approximate circa dates. Daniel 2, 44 and 45, 550 B.C. Zechariah, 480 B.C. Now, if you have followed our study in Daniel, you should be able to open your Bibles to any of the minor and major prophets and read with understanding. And to show you that, I have picked the book of Joel. The Joel, written 2,850 years ago. That's a long time ago. Joel uses a recent disaster in the land of Judah to teach the Jews a prophetic lesson that awaits them in history. A locust plague had invaded the land, destroying all the crops and every green thing in the land. Joel uses the locust invasion as a background for what God has in store for Israel and for the world when the armies invade Israel in a manner worse than the locust invasion. Now what we're going to do, we're going to read through Joel. I told Jay, he called me up on the phone. Do you mean the whole book? I said, yeah, all three chapters. You want all three chapters printed up? Yeah, that's what I want. Okay. Now, this way, if you want to take a few notes, you can. If not, that's fine. But here's the book of Joel, the devastation of locusts. 1:1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Petuel. Hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Now, what is this? That's the locust invasion that they just experienced. Tell your sons about it. Let your sons tell their sons, and their sons the next generation, what the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten, and what the swarming... all this we could spend a lot of time on. I'm just reading it. And just see if there's any part that you don't understand, raise your hand. And see what the swarming locusts have left. The creeping locust has eaten. These are all titles of what's going to happen in the tribulation. Swarming, creeping, gnawing. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Awake, drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine. This is cut off from your mouth. Destroyed the vineyards. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number, the nation of the locust. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it has the fangs of the lioness. It has made my vine a waste, and my fig trees splinters. It has stripped them bare. Note the personal. This is still God's land. My vine, my trees, it has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white, well, like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off. They weren't even able to celebrate the grain offering and the drink offering because there was no food. There were no grains from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The field is ruined. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. This is a picture of what's going to happen in the tribulation. The new wine dries up. Fresh oil fails. Now, I just want to tell you something. You do a study of wine through the Bible, And we've studied the trace of the vine, of wine through the Bible. People, yes, you can abuse it. But I want you to understand that God uses the grape and the wine for blessing. When he wants to bless Israel, they are blessed in their production of the wine and in their vineyards. Can you abuse that? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's like the Word of God. Can you abuse the Word of God? Absolutely. Multitudes abuse it every Sunday. They do not see the truth of what God's message is. But it's a way of God blessing. So that's very important. Verse 11 now. Be ashamed, O farmers. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine dries up. And this is what they've just experienced, and it's going to be worse on the day of the Lord. The fig tree fails. The pomegranate, the palm also. All of these are various symbols of things in the Bible. The fig tree is a symbol of human works. And the apple tree. All the trees of the field dry up. Indeed, rejoicing dries up from the sons of men. Gird yourselves with sackcloth. Lament, O priest. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering, and withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas, the day, for the day of the Lord is near. And that's our study, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is near. 850 B.C., it still hasn't occurred, but it's near in God's timing. And it will come as destruction from the Almighty. The day of the Lord will be destruction from God. Has not food been cut off from before our eyes? Gladness and joy from the house of our God. The seeds shrivel under their clods. The storehouses are desolate. The barns are torn down. The grain is dried up. Economic depression. How the beasts groan. The herds of the cattle wander aimlessly because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. Why that word even? Because they are what is sacrificed on the altar for the Lamb of God. Verse 19, to you, O Lord, I cry, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned up all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow a trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm on all my holy mountain, that's Jerusalem. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. People, he's coming. Got to understand that. He's coming. Not only was he, he's coming again. Surely it is near. A day of darkness. Now here's the day of the Lord. Tribulation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there ever be again after it, to the years of many generations. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. The invading armies. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. It's the invading of the countries of Israel, toward Israel, with a noise as of chariots. They leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of the flame of fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. These are the countries coming against Israel. Before them the people are in anguish. All faces turn pale. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers, and they each march in line. Nor do they deviate from their paths. They're headed toward Jerusalem. They do not crowd each other. They stay in order. They march everyone in his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They rush on the city. What city? Jerusalem. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. Before them the earth quakes. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark. That's in Revelation. And the stars lose their brightness. The Lord utters his voice before his army, before his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. Who can endure it? You even now, declares the Lord, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. He's talking about in the time in which Joel wrote and in the tribulation. And with fasting, weeping, and mourning, rent your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. In the midst of all of this, they can still come to the saving knowledge of Christ and come back to him. God is slow to anger, abounding in love, relenting of evil. Now we've just seen all these evil things, but he's also slow to anger. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering, a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Set them apart. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room, and the bride out of her bridal chamber. No time for the honeymoon. This is a tragic time in history. Let the priest, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? That's where is the God of the Jews. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land. It's his land, people. And will have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine, and oil. This is a blessing. New wine and oil. And you will be satisfied in full with them. First the tragedy, then the blessing, the restoration. And I will never again make your reproach among the nations. Now verse 20 is important to our study in Ezekiel 38. But I will remove the northern army. This was written in 850 B.C. And he's already talking about the northern army that we studied in Ezekiel 38. The Gog, Russia. And I will drive it into a parched and desolate land. This is what's going to happen to Russia. Its vanguard into the Eastern Sea. Its rear guard into the Western Sea, the Mediterranean. And its stench will arise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. Do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, beast of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green. For the tree has borne its fruit. The fig tree and the vine have yielded its full. So here's the restoration. Yes, it will be the destruction, but now is the restoration. Verse 23, so rejoice, O sons of Zion. Be glad in the Lord, your God, Jesus Christ, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you the rain, the early and latter rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, the gnawing locust, all those are military terms. My great army, which I sent among you, you will have plenty to eat, be satisfied. I still think it's a wonderful thing to remember that the first blessing of God to mankind was not sex. The first blessing to mankind was food. Bluebell ice cream on the tree in the Garden of Eden. I mean, it was food. It was wonderful. And look how it's here. It's in food. Verse 26. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. They're put to shame today, but they'll never be put to shame after the tribulation, after his second return. Look at verse 27. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people will never be put to shame. People, every time you meet a Jew, you just thank God for his faithfulness. That's the faithfulness of God. Verse 28. It will come after this, after the day, after the second return, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. This is the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. This is the new covenant. Universal indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. I will pour my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters. See, the millennium opens up with believers only. No unbelievers will open up the millennium. So everyone in the millennium will have the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. Even on the female servants, and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. God is not a partial. Everyone in the millennium. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth. Blood, fire, columns of smoke. This is all talked about in Revelation. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. When it's one day, it's the day of his return. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. And in the tribulation people, there will be those who will be saved. The 144,000 evangelists, people all over the world, will believe in Jesus Christ. That's why you have to know, even as anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-the Bible society we live in today, there are still people who want to know the gospel. You don't know who they are. Give the gospel. You might be surprised at who will respond. Verse 32. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, 850 B.C., there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days, at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I love it. Today, this very morning, Dallas Morning News has cut a line right through, well, they didn't do it, but they're showing how the world cuts a line right through Jerusalem. You have the Palestinians and the Jews still fighting. And I just smile. It used to make me mad. But now I just smile. Oh, the day's going to come. That whole area is going to be Israel, Jews. Verse 2. I will gather all the nations, bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them. This is the day of Armageddon. on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations all over the world, and they have divided up my land. Look at it, it's so divided now, it's unbelievable. They have also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre, Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you rendering me a recompense? But if you do recompense me, swiftly and speedily I will return your recompense on your own head. Since you have taken my silver, my gold, and brought my precious treasures to your temples, and sold the sons of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their territory, behold, I'm going to arouse them from the place where you have sold them, and return your recompense on your own head. Also, I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the sons of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to distant nations, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare a war. Rouse the mighty men. Let the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. All this is in tribulation. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a mighty man. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations. Come to Jerusalem. Come to Jerusalem. Come to destroy it. And gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, your mighty ones. Let the nations be aroused. And we're studying in Ezekiel 38 how they're being aroused. And come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord draws near Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth tremble, but the Lord is a refuge for his people. In the midst of all of this, and people, this is true for us. Listen, what's going on in your soul and your life? The Lord is your refuge. And a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more, meaning to come in and conquer it. And in that day, the day of the Lord, the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water, and a spring will go out from the house of the Lord to water the valley of Shittim. Egypt will become a waste. Edom will become a desolate wilderness because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. But Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem for all generations. And I will avenge their blood, which I have not avenged from the Lord, for the Lord dwells on Zion. Okay, all I want to do is read the Word of God to you. I want to show you, you can pick up the Bible, any of the prophets, minor, major. You might not know a lot of the history, but you can sense what's going on, especially when it talks about the day of the Lord, tribulation, what God is going to do. Now we return to Ezekiel 38, verse 17, on the next page. Ezekiel 38, 17. Thus says the Lord God, are you, Gog, or modern Russia, the one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants, that's what we just read, Joel, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days, that is in their days, or when they prophesied, for many years, spanning the time these prophesied, that here's what they prophesied. I, Jesus Christ, would bring you, Gog, future. They're prophesying and reveals that Jesus Christ has always existed and he is in control against them. That is against Israel. Now, last week we studied how this is not hyper-Calvinism. How God uses the framework of man to bring about his will. There's not a chip in the leader of Gog, the Gog of Magog, the head of Russia, that he will do this. God just lets man's own desires fit, just like Pharaoh. So we studied all that last week. Now we move to verse 18. And it will come about. Absolute prophecy. People, you have to believe this or not. I could be preaching this to the world and they laugh. You are really crazy. They don't believe it and they don't believe he's coming again. I know he's coming again. I don't just believe it, I know it. I don't know when. I don't think it's very far. I really don't. It may be a long time from now. But I don't think so. I don't think it's very far at all. Sometimes I get sorrowful about my grandchildren and I think, you know what? I don't think they're going to make it to an old age. I think the Lord's coming. But anyway, it will come about. You can bet that. That's why we sang the hymn that we sang. And we sang it because you wanted to. Good. On that day, the day of the Lord, we've been studying all along, when Gog, that's Russia, comes against the land of Israel, Satan moving against the Jews, declares the Lord God, Jesus Christ, that this is what's going to happen. My fury will mount up in anger. This is a great anthropopathism of God. And anthropopathism is giving God human characteristics so that we can understand some things about God. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save, deliver Israel from invasion from the northern bloc and other forces moving against Israel from the eastern bloc, the southern bloc, the west. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can save mankind. My fury, Hebrew word means heat, rage, used of a man and of God. God becomes angry against Satan and is moved to destroy the Jews and overtake the world. People you can't read the paper anymore without there's something about Israel, Palestine, the Middle East. And if you don't think things are just quickly coming into shape, you better wake up. If there's anybody you care about, don't wait till it's too late. Tell them today that Jesus Christ saves. What if it were today, as the song we sang? In that split second, would you say, why didn't I tell them? Why didn't I tell them? We don't have that much time. Will mount up. My fury will mount up to go up, to ascend, to take away. God's righteous indignation rises against Gog and all the forces moving against Israel. We study the alignment of the nations against Israel. In my anger, first in my fury, now is anger. This is a Hebrew word, shows the nose of the nostrils. I guess they looked at the bull and blowing out his nose and kicking his feet. My nostrils, picture of anger, like a bull snarling and kicking his feet. What is seen here is that the timing of God of the day of the Lord has come. It is now time for his patience with those nations who attempt to annihilate Israel to be set aside and his wrath revealed. The Lord himself will take it upon himself to destroy the enemies of Israel, a judgment from which they will not recover, and he will do it alone. In the order of this victory, in order of his victory, first they will move into the land of Israel. They will be greeted by a massive earthquake. And in my zeal, and in my blazing wrath, you can tell the temperament of God here, his fury, his anger, his blazing wrath, his zeal. You better know this is God. My fury, my anger, my zeal, my blazing wrath used to reveal God's attitude toward the enemies of Israel. God's people, the Jews. In my zeal, and the King James says, in my jealousy, the Hebrew refers to both zeal and jealousy. The word is used to describe intense fervor, passion. This word can be used in a good or bad context. Zeal, for the fervor of the Lord against those who seek to destroy Israel. And my blazing wrath. King James and the NIV have fiery, from the Hebrew fire. Wrath, overflowing anger, is described in Psalm 90:11. And James has put in Psalm 90:11 for you. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? Talking about man looking at the fury and anger of the Lord. People, if you don't believe there's the wrath of God, if you don't believe there's an eternity of damnation, you don't know God. He sent His Son to die on a cross. We've just been studying that on Wednesday night. And if you think you're going to get by rejecting Him, you don't know God. He's love. His love is seen at the cross. He's given whosoever will, whoever, doesn't matter, the opportunity to believe in His Son. And only those who do will have eternal life. All right, further reference to in that day, I've given you some. Zephaniah, which Kit will enrich for you. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. That's the day of the Lord. Verse 18 of Ezekiel. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of His jealousy. And He will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth who are unbelievers, who reject Him. Ezekiel 38:19. In my zeal, in my blazing wrath, I, God, declare for the whole world, from time of Ezekiel day to the day of the Lord, that on that day, day of the Lord, day of His return, there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. Ezekiel 5:13, thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them. This is God talking. I will satisfy my wrath on them. I will be appeased. Then they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have spent my wrath upon them. Zechariah 14:4. In that day, just giving you some other places where these things are found. In that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will split. When Judith and I stood there on the Mount of Olives, I just stood there and watched. Thought, boy, this is going to be so beautiful, because you can just see straight out to the Mediterranean and just see it splitting open. It's going to be unbelievable. All right. Which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. The earthquake plays an important part in the book of Revelation. Now, well, we still got good time. Revelation 6:12-13, the opening of the six seals. Revelation 8:5, the sounding of the seven trumpets. And he put in 8:5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire. Censer is a holder of the censer that they burn on the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there followed perils of thunder, and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquakes. How many earthquakes were there this week, you were telling me?
Five
volcanoes, okay. Revelation 11:13. Two witnesses ascend into heaven, marking the end of the second woe. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. Tenth of the city of Jerusalem fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven. Doesn't mean they believed in Christ. It's just that they, boy, he's a mighty God. Revelation 11:19, heavenly temple opened, and the temple of God, which is in heaven, is opened, and the ark of the covenant appeared to his people, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds, peals of thunder, the earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Revelation 16:18, seven bowls poured out. Verse 18, the great earthquake. This is more than the great earthquake spoken of in Ezekiel 38:19. The great earthquake in Revelation 16:18. Right now, last week and this week, we're studying when Christ, Lord, is head, it is finished. I commit my spirit to you, O God whom I have trusted, O God of truth. As he did that, as his spirit went up, the veil, the curtain in the temple, we're going to study that this weekend, splits right down the middle, right into from top to bottom, supernatural. That curtain 70 feet high, and it's as thick as a man's fist band, probably bigger than mine. That's how thick the curtain is. It will drop, split right open. What's happening? There's a sign on that curtain on your side. This side's the Holy of Holies. This side, do not enter. Man is not allowed in this side of the temple. Only the high priest once a year. What's happening on this day? Change in dispensation. Now God comes out to the world. He is now coming out to the whole world, opening up to everyone. No longer will we worship in Jerusalem. No longer will we worship on that mountain. He will be worshipped all over the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening. That tearing of that veil is the opening of a new dispensation. Close of one, Israel, beginning of another, the church. Earthquake will occur. And instead of fear, people are going to rise up out of the grave, a partial resurrection. What is all this about? Well, come on Wednesday night and you'll find out. Now, back to Ezekiel 38:20. And the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth, all God's creation, will shake at my presence, the second return. This is a verbal form of a noun for an earthquake, great shaking. Here it refers to man, all humans on earth will shake at the coming of Jesus Christ. The mountains also will be thrown down. The steep pathways will collapse. Every wall will fall to ground. And I shall call for a sword against him, Gog, on all my mountains, Jerusalem and around Jerusalem, declares the Lord God. We're almost through with Ezekiel 38. Bear with me. What is happening? What is the sword? What sword? What sword will God call against Gog? Who will be striking with this sword? Gog's own army will strike against themselves. Do you hear me? Look back at what it says. Let's go back over. It says, verse 21, and I shall call for a sword against Gog on all my mountains around Jerusalem where they are, declares the Lord God. What is the sword? Who's going to do the striking? Gog's own army will strike against himself, Gog, against each other. Every man's sword will be against his brother. These armies will start fighting each other. God will bring darkness on the earth along with an earthquake. God will cause such confusion. All these armies that have gathered together to attack or destroy Israel will be thrown into confusion, and they will strike each other. It's like shooting each other. In the closing two verses of Ezekiel 38, nations will look upon the destruction of Russia, a Russian army, as they invade Israel, as a great divine intervention in history. For the first time in 1900 years of church history, they will see that God protects the nation of Israel. They didn't see it in 70 AD when Rome came in. They didn't see it in 1930s and 40s when Hitler was burning Jews. They'll see it this day. See, right now the world doesn't think God cares about the Jews. That's why in the UN, Egypt, Syria, Iraq have said, we will destroy all Israel, all the Jews. They don't see that God cares, but they will on this day. Every man's sword will be against his brother. Verse 22. And with pestilence, epidemics, diseases, Ebola, we saw people went into confusion and panic, just the threat of swine flu, Ebola. Well, you can only imagine the real epidemics and diseases will cause when blood is flowing everywhere. People are dying everywhere around Israel. With the blood, I shall enter into judgment. Blood running through the valley of Armageddon up to the shoulder of a horse with him, Gog of Russia. And I will rain on him hailstones. As if all of this wasn't enough, he'll have hailstorms, darkness, and tornadoes on his troops, turning them into great confusion, fear, and panic. And on the many peoples who are with him, that's the nations that have aligned themselves with Russia, a torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. We need some hellfire and brimstone preaching in America today. Not, oh, God loves everybody, everybody's going to heaven. Everyone's not going to heaven, people, I'm sorry. That's just not true. All these preachers smiling with their hands open like Joel Osteen and all this stuff, and thousands upon thousands listening and believing it, it's not true. God is a God of love and compassion, but it's a God of wrath against unrighteousness. The final objective, verse 23, the end of our chapter. Had they only turned to the Lord, all these things would have come to pass. And I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, make myself known. People, let me just tell you something personally. Magnify Christ in your own life. Sanctify your life to Him and Him in your life. You won't have to put up with all of this stuff. Just remember that. And I shall magnify myself. They didn't do it, so I'll do it. I will sanctify myself. They didn't do it, I'll do it. Make myself known. They didn't do it, I'll do it. Israel didn't do it, I'll do it. In the sight of many nations. And they will know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel 38, verse 16. I shall magnify myself. The King James rendered the first particle more correctly. Thus, I shall magnify myself. In light of these things just revealed, in this I will magnify myself. In the Hebrew, this is what is called the Hithpael stem. And in the Hithpael, it means to become great, make great, magnify yourself. The Hithpael, this is connected to the PL, which means intensive. But in the Hithpael, it expresses reflexive. I love the Hebrew. I absolutely loved it. There was so much involved in it, but I loved it. It makes so much sense. So you have the Hithpael stem. It first of all is part of the PL stem, which is intensive, part of the reflexive stem, and therefore I shall magnify myself. Intensive, reflexive, action by God. People, you can do this yourself in your own soul. More often indicates an action less directly affecting the subject and describes it as being performed with regard to or for oneself. I myself will magnify myself around the world. It isn't so much about the world, it's about him magnifying himself. I will cause to become evident who I am. As today, many deny God, many deny Jesus Christ, they serve idols, Muslims serve Allah. People are serving all kinds of gods and gods. They don't want to have any dogma. People, there's only one God. There's only one Savior. That's Jesus Christ. There's no other way of salvation but faith through Him. This is our message. Yes, it isolates, but it's all inclusive. Whosoever will. But if you don't, you're not included. I will sanctify myself, which again was the Hithpael, a verb fundamentally meaning set myself apart as holy, to show oneself as holy, to treat as being holy. On that day, the Lord, the day of the Lord will set himself apart from all gods of man, Allah, the Muslims, Confucius, Buddha, on and on and on. But on this day, they will know the true God really is. Romans 1, 18 through 23, and he's put those in. We don't have time. You can read those when you get a chance. Now, going back, bottom of page 22, again in the Hifael, intensive reflexive action, God will do this for himself, that they will know that he alone is a true God, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, all the nations that have aligned against Israel. Make myself known, reflexive. I will make myself known. You don't want to do it? I will do it. Make known. The Hebrew verb means to make known or even confess, acknowledge. In the sight of many nations, they will all witness that God alone, the God of Israel, is the true God of the world. I will make myself known. This does not mean they will believe in him as Savior, but they will know who he is. Just as Satan knows who Jesus Christ is, he knows who God is, but he doesn't believe in Christ as his Savior. They will know that I am the Lord. This time we have the Tetragrammaton. The Tetragrammaton means four letters. It can be J-H-V-H or actually Y-H-W-H, Yahweh, the sacred name. To Moses, tell the people, I am has sent you. Jesus Christ says, know that I am the Lord. I am. You know what I am means? I'm self-existent. I didn't come from anyone. No one is before me. I am self-existent. You and I are not self-existent. Satan is not self-existent. Only God is self-existent. From him we all came. This is extremely important to God, to Jesus Christ. The phrase is used 164 times in the Old Testament. The first time it is used is with Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 15:7 says, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. I am. Exodus chapter 6, 1 through 8, when talking to Moses, who do I tell them sent me? You tell them that I am has sent you. That's what God's answer to him, and these verses will give you that understanding in when you take time to read these passages all the way through is given. We close Isaiah 51:15, for I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. 67 times in Ezekiel alone. So you can see from these few phrases how important it is. I am. I am God. I am your God. Okay, let's get ready for the communion. I'm sorry that James is ill this morning. He'd be proud to know we made it. He said, you realize when they get this, they're leaving. I said, what if somebody wants a hard copy? He said, for any amount of money, we can do anything if they give us some money. So, okay, I think most of you understand the communion service. Two elements. First of all, the bread. The bread represents the body of Christ. It represents the first advent. It represents God becoming man to bear our sins on the cross. We do this once a month here. There's no set timing for when to do the Lord's Supper. Some churches do it every time they meet. Some do it once a week. We do it once a month. Just to start off the month, remembering how we were saved by grace through faith, that's how we're to live. So that's the whole purpose of the bread. This in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the passing of the bread. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your grace, your love, and your mercy. That your Son became man, lowered himself to become man, lowered himself below angels to become man. And then not only that, became our servant, dying on the cross for our salvation, rising again for our justification. Father, how grateful we are, and we praise you and we thank you. for the obedience of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, gave thanks. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now the cup that we're getting ready to take, he's gone. He came, finished his work, died, rose again, ascended into heaven. What are the disciples supposed to do? What's Mary, Martha, believers that believed in him, supposed to do? See, they've been living by faith, by sight. He went to Jerusalem, they went to Jerusalem. They went to Galilee, they went to Galilee. Went to Samaria, they went to Samaria. Studying these places on Wednesday night now. Wherever he was. He stayed at the Holiday Inn, they stayed at the Holiday Inn. Wherever he went, they went. That's how it worked. How are they going to know how to live? He's gone. How are we going to know where to go and when to go there? See, they all traveled together by sight, following Jesus. By sight. Christ said, "No. When I'm gone, I will send you another one, just like me, deity, but not flesh. He'll be spirit. And just as you followed me, you follow him. Just as you listen to me, you listen to him." And that's why one of the phrases in Galatians 5 says, follow the Spirit. Follow the Lord, follow the Holy Spirit. And now, the disciples can disperse all over the Gentile world. They don't all have to follow together. They don't walk by sight, walk by faith. They were led to different places. And now Christians all over the world follow the Holy Spirit. Just as we'd follow Christ, we follow the Holy Spirit. And that's what the cup represents. It's the new covenant. The new covenant. So as you take the cup, just think about, this is the way I follow him now. By following the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your sensitivity and that of your Son to our position. We're only human. We need to know where to go. We need somebody to tell us whom to marry, what to do with our money, what to do with our time. We need this. Where to work? What kind of work? How to rear our children? Different circumstances, different cultures, different places all over the world. Not all the same. And Father, you understood this, and you sent us your Spirit that each one of us live the Christian life as we are led by the Spirit. How grateful we are, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's our custom, everyone hold a cup until everyone is served. In the same way, he took the cup after supper. That's after the Passover. The Passover is over. The cup is not for Israel. The cup is for the church. So after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Now, they'll live under the new covenant after Christ returns and sets up the millennial kingdom. We live under the spiritual new covenant today. "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for the reading of the book of Joel, study in Ezekiel, from Daniel. Father, we thank you that you have given us all this hope and confidence of what's coming in history, what's going on in history, so that we do not become just disoriented by all that's happening in the world today, but we can smile and see your hand at work. We thank you for the food that we're about to partake together in fellowship. Father, we praise you for all of these blessings in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.